Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, believing, you will receive it. And there's two things that have to be done, according to his will and believing them, and you'll receive it. Sometimes we ask God things that aren't according to his will, and God says no.
Totally trusting in God means we come to a point where we no longer desire what we want, but we desire what God wants for us. That's trusting. That's faith. That is surrender. Take time to seek God's will in your prayer time today. There is so much he wants to give us. Here's part two of our message out of Matthew 13, 53 through 58 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, there's a young king by the name of Asa. He's just a young man. He's in his 20s when he becomes king. And he begins to tell Israel from the very beginning, turn away from your false gods and serve the true and the living God. He tears down the false altars throughout all of Israel or all of Judah, and he causes the people to serve him. And the Bible says because he does that, God gives him 10 years of rest because he makes these commands. That's awesome. Asa's a great guy. What a good thing for a young guy to do, a young king, to step up and say, as a nation, we're going to get rid of this false worship and we're going to serve God. It's a good thing. But then an army of 1 million men comes against Asa. That was a big army in their day. By the way, we're back to that being a big army again. World War I and World War II, almost 100 million people died in those two wars. Think of that number, by the way. How many more people would there be in the world today had that 100 million not died? The incredible numbers of men were slaughtered during those two wars. But now today, an army of 1 million men, if we landed and brought a force of even a few hundred thousand anywhere, it's a huge army. Well, in their day, the same thing was true. A million man army from Ethiopia came against Asa. And Asa got his army together. And then looking at the army that he was outnumbered on, and they had chariots on top of that, Asa said, God, we call upon you to save us. We don't go out and fight in our own, but we fight in your name, and we're asking you to save us. And the Bible says that God honored the prayer of Asa, and God saved them and set them free. When we're facing odds that are against us, when we don't know about life or where it's going, we could be like Asa and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Now, let's go to our text. In our text, we have, really, it's an extraordinary passage. But it's not an extraordinary passage because of what happens. It's an extraordinary passage because of what doesn't happen. Let me say that again, because I really want you to get this. It's not an extraordinary passage because of what happens. Jesus does all kinds of miracles. We've seen him raise people from the dead. We've seen him cleanse lepers. We've seen him raise up people who are lame. We've seen him set people free from a legion of demons. None of that happens in this passage. But it's what doesn't happen that is amazing. So it says in verse 53, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So Jesus goes to Nazareth. The thing about Nazareth is it was Mary's hometown. Mary was in Nazareth when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to her and said, blessed are you, Mary, among women. For you will have a child and he will be a savior and he will save God's people from their sins. And Joseph, of course, was told to take Mary as his wife because the child that was in her was supernaturally put there by God. And then there was a census and Joseph took his family to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And it wasn't by accident, because the Bible had predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod tried to kill Jesus. And in a dream, Joseph was warned to flee to Egypt. And so he took Mary and Jesus to Egypt. The Bible had also said, I will call my son out of Egypt. So we see prophecy being fulfilled once again. Then when he moved back to Israel, he didn't want to move to Nazareth. Why? Because Nazareth was a miserable little city. Nazareth wasn't a place where people wanted to move. People like to move to Tucson. I know we have really hot weather in the summertime, but we don't have freezing weather in the wintertime, and that's very attractive to people. And so I'll get people that come up and say, oh, we've been wanting to move here for a while and we finally moved here. But there are places people don't want to move to. One time I said Gallup. One time I used the example of Gallup, New Mexico as that example. And then somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I'm from Gallup and I like it. Of course. I'd have the only person in the world that likes Gallup at the service that I criticize Gallup. There's only one person in the entire world that likes it, and they were here. Now, you might be offended at me again. Let me give another example. Like Detroit. Nobody wants to move to Detroit. You never hear anybody go, you know, I'm going to move to Detroit. I've been wanting to move there for a long time. No, people are fleeing Detroit. Nobody wanted to move to Nazareth. You can't even find the city anywhere in history named before Jesus is born there. Before the angel shows up to Mary, it's not mentioned. It's that insignificant. It's that wayward. Nobody wants to be there. The only people want the city is big today is because it was where Jesus was from. So when Joseph comes back, he wants to go to Jerusalem. I mean, he has the Messiah with him. He knows this. Where else to bring the Messiah but to Jerusalem? But when Joseph hears that Herod Archelaus, has taken over for his father Herod, Herod Archelaus had a horrible reputation. And in fact, he killed thousands of people in Israel. You can go back and look. He set up a Roman standard in the temple. And there was a rebellion against it, and he ended up killing thousands of people. So it seems that Joseph had some insight not to go to Jerusalem. And so when he heard that Archelaus was over Jerusalem in Judea, he went to Nazareth and lived there. The city of Nazareth, to live there. And it fulfilled a scripture, which said he will be called a Nazarene. Jesus wasn't called a Nazarene because he took the vow of a Nazarite like Samson. He was called a Nazarene because he was from the city of Nazareth. And so these are ordinary people living their ordinary lives in a city that is not too impressive to anybody. And all of a sudden, here comes back to this city, Jesus. Now, there are conspiracy theorists. I always like how conspiracy theorists, or how about alien theorists that have authority, right, for the show. Alien theorists believe, well, who are alien theorists? Besides people with crazy hair, because when those guys start talking, you're like, whoa, that's a hairdo. Well, there are conspiracy theorists about Jesus who will say, there's silent years for Jesus. There's years that we don't hear anything about Jesus. And that's true. From about 12 until 30, we don't hear anything about him. And so people go, where was he? Did he go to the Middle East? Did he go or to other parts of the Middle East? Did he go to Asia, to the Far East? And did he pick up philosophies? And is that where he got his great ideas from? Listen, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, they are the teachings of the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Psalms. Jesus didn't bring back Asian ideas, these new ideas. He brought the scriptures to them, and we know where Jesus was. He was in Nazareth because these people say, he's been here. Where'd he get all of this stuff from? They didn't say, oh, this is Jesus who left, and look what he came back with. Look at what they say. They say, in verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? They had made tables and chairs and buildings for them. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Jesus had brothers, half-brothers as it were. The Bible says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. Then they had a normal relationship and they had children. Could you imagine being the brother of Jesus? You guys have a brother or sister that is smarter than you or more athletic than you? And you always said to your mom and dad, you think they're perfect. They said, he is perfect to Mary. Can you imagine living with them? They thought he was crazy at one point. I'm sure they were self-satisfied in that. I told you, mom, he wasn't perfect. I told you, let's go get him. He's gone out of his mind. It says, and his sisters in verse 56, he not only had brothers, he had sisters. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? In other words, he's been here all along. Where did he get these things? The Messiah doesn't fit their particular plan. That's a lot of times the reason people reject Jesus. Not because there's not proof, because there's some pretty amazing prophecies in the Bible. Do you know that Daniel chapter 9 tells us the time when the Messiah is going to come? It says, from the day the command is given to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem will be 483 years until Messiah. If you go from when Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the wall, which we know the date, and you go 483 years, you come to 32 AD, the exact time that the Messiah came and gave his life upon the cross. There are some amazing passages in Scripture. People don't reject because of a lack of proof. They reject because it doesn't fit their idea. They reject because they're offended at him. You've all had somebody say to you, I will not believe in a God who's going to send people to hell. Doesn't have anything to do with proof or Scripture. It has to do with them being offended at God. And so look at what Jesus says. It says in verse 57, so they were offended at him. Just like people today get offended at Jesus. And Jesus said at one point, woe unto those who are offended at me. It's a sad thing when people are offended at Jesus because they will suffer for their offenses. They don't need to be offended at him, but they are. So they were offended at him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own home. And this is the verse that we're going to key off on now. Verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the verse. He didn't do many mighty works in Nazareth. Every other city he had gone to. In Capernaum, he'd raised a girl from the dead. In Capernaum, he had raised a man who was born lame and he had raised him up. He'd healed a man who was born blind. He had healed other blind men. He had healed 10 lepers at one time. He healed a leper that came to him and he went out and touched him and healed him. But in Nazareth, he didn't do many mighty works. Now, I heard somebody say one time that the reason that he didn't do many mighty works is because there were unbelief there in the midst, meaning people had unbelief, they had negative thoughts. And so what Jesus needed was a city that had a bunch of positive thoughts. And then he could feed off of their positive energy to be able to do the work that God wanted him to do. And so what happens, and the reason we're not seeing great works done today, is because you people are full of negative thoughts. You people have a bunch of unbelieving thoughts, and that's why great things aren't happening. That is hooey. Nonsense. Baloney. It's not true. The reason people weren't healed in Nazareth is because nobody brought a blind person to him. There were blind people. They didn't believe Jesus would do it. They didn't believe. So they didn't go to him. They didn't take him, someone who was lame. And so their houses remained with lame and blind. The lepers around the area or the demon-possessed didn't have anybody that went to him and said, hey, Jesus is in Nazareth. You can be set free from this. And so they didn't do it. They didn't do it because they didn't believe. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. The same thing is true with us. There are things that God wants to do in your life, but he doesn't do them because you don't ask. My question is this, why don't we ask? Why is that verse true? You have not because you ask not. We don't ask because we don't really believe. Someone said to G. Campbell Morgan, should I ask God for the small things? G. Campbell Morgan was an English preacher, by the way. And G. Campbell Morgan said, my good fellow, very English manner, my good fellow, there are no small things to God. Now, I always have trouble asking God for small things. I have trouble praying for a parking place. Any of you guys pray for a parking place? Oh, please, God, let me have a parking place in the mall. Let me get one up front. Let me get one up front. Please, God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, praying fervently for a parking place. I have trouble doing that because I think there's people starving and I'm praying fervently for a parking place. Now, I'm not saying that you don't pray for a parking place. If you want to do that, you can do that. My wife would pray for parking places and I would be surprised how often I'd find them. I would pay for parking places and I wouldn't get them. I wouldn't find one. Now, for whatever you're going to pray for, you begin to ask him, you begin to pray for it. The reason that they didn't believe is because they didn't bring it to him. And what might there be in your life that God wants to do, or what might God want to do in your children, or what might God want to do with your friends or family, if you'd be like Jonathan and say, you know what, I'm going to go and see what God's going to do. I'm going to step out in faith and see how God might meet it. What is the worst that can happen? Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, believing, you will receive it. There's two things that have to be done, according to his will and believing them, and you'll receive it. Sometimes we ask God things that aren't according to his will, and God says no, but that's a good thing. My 20-year-old now, when he was 5 years old, he asked if he could have a pocket knife. And I told him no, not because I don't like him, but because I like him. Because I didn't want to have to explain to some police officer in an emergency room why I gave a 5-year-old a knife and why he sliced his arm with the knife, right? or why he stabbed his older brother. Whatever might happen with the pocket knife. I didn't want to have to explain it. It wasn't the best thing. And so sometimes we ask our Father in heaven for something and God says no. But if we ask anything according to his will, believing, we'll receive it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it'll be done for you. The Old Testament said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there are those things that God wants to give you. Now, I told you earlier about Asa. Remember, he was the young king. He was the guy who right away began to do things for God and God gave him 10 years of peace. And then when the million man army from Ethiopia attacked him, he called out upon God. Well, when he got older and he was now a well-established king, he had another crisis in his kingdom. And Baasha, the king of Israel, there was a divided kingdom in those days. Asa was the king of Judah. Baasha was the king of Israel. When Baasha began to build fortified cities on the border of Israel and stop people from coming into Judah, he needed to deal with it. So he hired the Assyrian army to attack Israel. And it worked. Baasha removed from those cities and he took possession of them. The very first time that I read it, because Asa's a good king, I said, good job, Asa. You faced another crisis and you defeated it. But God sends a prophet by the name of Hananiah to Asa. And Hananiah says, in this you have not done good. And I said, bad job, Asa, bad job. Even though I didn't understand why it was bad, it wasn't good. And then he said, because when you were young and the Ethiopian army came against you, you called out upon me and I delivered you. But now that you are older, and see, Asa now knew what kings do. What do kings do? They make alliances. Now that you're older, you put your trust in the Syrian army. And then God said, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth that he can show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. God's looking for people that will call out to him in the midst of their struggles and difficulties and believe that God will move. But here's the thing about Asa. We think about the beginning of Asa's life as a king. He's a young man. He does all these things in Israel and God honors him and gives him peace. But you know what happened to Asa when he was old? The Bible says that Asa began to persecute some of the people of Israel at that time. And his feet were diseased and he became a cripple, but he did not ask God to heal his feet. Isn't that interesting? And I think the Bible points out that he didn't ask God to heal his feet because God would have healed his feet. When he's young, he has faith to ask God to save him from an army that's a million people. But when he's old, he doesn't even have enough faith to ask God to heal his crippled feet. I wonder where we are. Are we like the young Asa? God, if we're going to win this, we're going to win it because of you. Lord, I've got this problem in my life and I need you to move. Or are we like the old Asa? Maybe even bitter because God hasn't done in our lives what we thought he should do. And maybe he hasn't done in your life what you think he should do because of the lack of faith. Because we haven't asked him. Because we haven't brought our blind and our crippled to Jesus. So he hasn't done many great things in our lives. I wonder what God will do as we surrender ourselves to him and say, Lord, we want you to move. It's about knowing him. Now, I want to close with this thought. Why didn't Jesus go knocking on doors in Nazareth? Why, when he came to the city and taught in their synagogue and they didn't bring the sick and the infirmed to him, why didn't he go looking for them? Because Jesus wants us to go to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. Remember on the Emmaus Road, there were two disciples that were leaving and they were upset. And Jesus, he disguised himself and he began to walk with them. And he said to them, why are you guys so sad today? And they said, are you the only stranger in all of Israel that you don't know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth and how he was crucified? And we thought that he would be the Messiah and we had hoped in him. And Jesus began to explain to them from Moses through all of the prophets, how they spoke of the Messiah suffering and dying for the sins of mankind. He revealed to them what the Old Testament said. And then it says that he got to their house and he pretended like he was going to go further, which is interesting. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. And he pretends that he's going to go further. And they go, would you stay for dinner? And he goes, okay. And it was there at dinner that he broke the bread and revealed who he was to them. Had they just let him walk on, he would have just walked on. And they would have never had it revealed to them who he was. I wonder if Jesus doesn't just kind of walk on. It's like, I'm going now. I'm leaving. Giving you a chance. And then you just go ahead and leaves if we don't say stay. It's like when you're invited over to someone's house and you hang out for a little while you're there. And then you think, I'm overstaying my welcome. And so you tell them, you know, I think we're going to go. And if they say, okay, bye. Then you realize, I overstayed my welcome here. What you're really hoping is that they'll say, come on in, play some Yahtzee. Come on in, let's do something. Let's hang out. That's what you want. That's what God wants. He wants you to say, Lord, come into my life. He wants you to say, come and do your work. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been praying the Lord's Prayer each morning during my prayer time. I began to feel that my prayer time was getting a little stale. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Maybe you don't. I did. And so I just began to say the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's an interesting way to try to get rid of staleness, isn't it? To recite a prayer that you've memorized. But I found that it worked. And I don't just say it. I don't just say, you know, our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, gives us the day, the bread, forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those trespasses against us, lead not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not like that. But actually meaning it. Like when I was a kid, I was taught the prayer. Some of you guys were taught, now I lay me down to sleep, right? And I said it every night when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I said it so fast and didn't even think about what it said that it wasn't until I was older that I realized I was praying that if I died, God would take me. I asked my mom later, why didn't you have me pray, please don't let me die while I sleep? Instead of if I die while I sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take. But I began to pray, it's just meaning it, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're everything. You're holy. You're complete. You're total. You don't need anything. You're almighty God. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, let me live for your kingdom and your will be done in my life. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And see, as you go through that prayer, you realize there's everything we need for a day in it. And I'm not saying just say it again, right? I'm not saying say it 10 times and been believing that you're going to be heard by your many words. I'm saying say it, pray it, and mean it. Pray the sections of that prayer and really mean it. And as you do, you're inviting God into your life. And who knows what God will do. And by the time I got to the end of the prayer, by the way, by the time I get to the end, then I add my own things for the day. I pray for my kids. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for their kids. I pray for other things because I want to see God move. And I don't want it to be said of me that God's not giving it to me because I don't ask. Christianity is relational. I'm completely out of time, so I want to end with that thought. Christianity is relational. It's not religion. It's a relationship. You got to know him, walk with him, and know him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for all you are doing in our lives, for the work and the way that you call us. And we realize that you have given us this section of scripture because we too are prone that we would not bring our needs to you. We too wonder what you will do and what you don't do. We pray, Lord, that we would bring you everything, that we would lay our lives before you, and that it could not be said to us, I didn't do many, many great works in their lives because they did not believe. But may it be said of us that we believed and that you did many great things. And Lord, along those lines, may it never be said like Asa, that our feet were diseased, but we didn't ask the Lord. We want to ask you about everything. We want to bring everything to you because you move when we pray. You said, call out to me and I will answer you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.